Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In Acts chapter 7, we read that the God of glory appeared to a man by the name of Abraham. God made Himself known to him in a special way. This man was living in the city of Ur, in a prosperous city, a wealthy city in Mesopotamia, a city that is was located in what's now Iraq. And God told him to leave. Leave his country, leave his relatives, leave his friends, leave the security of his comfortable lifestyle, and go. God told him to begin a journey to an unknown land, a journey that would eventually cover about 1,000 miles over treacherous, rough terrain. Abraham lived in a society where they worshipped idols. Idols of wood, idols of stone. They didn't believe in a God that they couldn't see. We're told in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that Abraham's family also worshipped those pagan idols. But when Abraham had an encounter with the one true God, like many of us, changed his life. And despite what his friends, his relatives, the people around him might have said, and despite what maybe his logic would have told him, Abraham left his home with the promise that God would bless him, that God would take care of him. He left with the promise that God had said he would not only bless him, he would make him a great nation, and not only make him a great nation, he would bless all of the nations of the world. God told him he'd be with him when he went out. He told him he'd guide him. He told him he'd protect him. And so Hebrews 11:8 tells us Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing what would happen to him along the way. He didn't know what kind of problems, what kind of difficulties he would face on the journey. We can identify with that. Life is full of all kinds of uncertainties, all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of questions along the way. And as disciples of Christ, we're not exempt from the perplexities of life, from the difficulties, from the complications, from the puzzles. Life can be very puzzling sometimes, can't it? The road we travel is rough, and the road can be painful. The question that we might ask ourselves is this: how can we be prepared to meet what comes our way along that road? Times we can't avoid what happens to us. But like Abraham, it really is not what happens to us in life. It is with whom it happens to us that makes the difference. Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:6, it says, Abraham believed God. He believed that God would be with him. He believed the word of God, and he responded in faith. He believed that God was with him when he went out into that hostile land. Luke 12, what did Jesus say? Do not be afraid, little flock. Hebrews 13, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never desert you. Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always. We have the same opportunity as Abraham. God has spoken to us, hasn't he? He's spoken to us through his word, so we have the same opportunity to believe the words of Christ, to believe that he walks with us, just like Abraham. Just like he walked with Abraham, he walks with us. I'm glad he walks with us, aren't you? I am. I mean, even if we feel like we're alone, even if we are alone, even if everyone's abandoned us, we know that God walks with us. We know that Christ is by our side. We may feel like we're walking through a parched land, like it's a desert. We may feel like that this morning. But we know he walks with us. And we know he will help us. We know he will meet our needs. Do you believe that? I do. We need him. We need his help to live. We need his help as we walk through the difficulties of life, just like Abraham needed him as he walked through a wilderness. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? Without me, you can do nothing. We need his help to live. But not only do we need his help, he wants us to ask for his help. He invites us to ask. He invites us to pray. And so that he might answer our prayers when we cry out to him. That's what kind of a God we serve. You know, but as I think back over the years of walking with him, I'm thankful that he doesn't always answer the prayers, my prayers, our prayers, the way that we ask for those answers. Sometimes we think we know what we need. But what we want is really not what we need. Good example of that found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God had given the children of Israel leaders to direct them, to administer his laws, his justice to them. They were called judges. Hebrew word that means deliverers. These leaders were to deliver God's people, to keep them walking on the path, to keep them moving in the right direction. And some of those leaders were good. Some of those leaders were faithful to their assignment. Some of them weren't. And so the people of Israel came to Samuel, the last judge, and they pointed out that though he was a man of God, that he was a man of integrity, that he was a man that God had put in that position, he had appointed his sons as judges. And they weren't men of God. They weren't men of integrity. They were dishonest. They perverted justice. And now Samuel was old. One day, these sons would assume his responsibility. And these people didn't want these leaders to rule over them. From a human perspective, that sounds logical, doesn't it? So they rejected God's plan for them. They rejected God. Samuel warned them over and over again about the consequences of their request. They refused to listen. They thought that they knew better. They thought they knew what was best for them. So they persisted. They persisted. And finally, God gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king, and the consequences were disastrous. The consequences brought a situation that was far worse than the problem. Many of us look back over the years how we have prayed and prayed and wept and begged God. God opened and closed doors according to his plan, not according to our plan. He directed our steps in the direction he wanted us to go, despite how we thought things should go. And I'm thankful he doesn't always answer the prayers the way that we think we need them answered. He knows what we need better than we do. And that is why when we pray that whatever the answer is, that he would be glorified. That is always the best answer for us. So as we've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, and as we've been listening to him teach us in the Sermon on the Mount, we feel a little like Paul, I think. At least I do. 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, who's adequate for these things? I'd say, Paul, not me. I'm not adequate for these things. So we've been listening to Jesus teach us, and we may have asked ourselves more than once, we may have said, how can I live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How can I do it? We realize we need his help to do it. We feel like Abraham. We're in uncharted territory here. And you know, if Jesus had stopped teaching us at the end of Matthew chapter 6, if he had just gone through those two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, we would have been left wondering, how am I going to live this life? How am I going to live this life as a Christian? How am I going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 7, he tells us how. Matthew chapter 7, we began last time we were together. Verses 1 through 6, and Jesus spoke to us about judgment. He spoke to us about discernment, and he reminded us that we've been forgiven. He hasn't dealt with us harshly. We deserve to be dealt with harshly. We deserve judgment, but he hasn't dealt with us that way. How has he dealt with us? According to his mercy, according to his love, according to his grace. And he says that's how we're to deal with other people. We're to deal with them the same way. We're to correct them. He says we are to correct them so that their eyes might be opened, just like he's opened up our eyes to the truth. There's no difference. He says we're to correct them. Why? Because we know what awaits them if they reject Jesus Christ. We know it's an eternity of separation from him. So Jesus points out that in order to properly correct people, we need a clear understanding of our own spiritual condition. We need to evaluate, and we need to deal with the sin, with the attitude, with the condition of our hearts. He says, only then can we help people. Only then will we have clear vision. Only then are we going to be able to think clearly how to correct other people. Every day we come in contact with all kinds of people. Some of them reject us because they reject Christ. Some of them listen. Some of them hear the word. Some of them trust Christ. We need help. We need help to understand and to discern the situation. We need to give them a word from God. We need the mind of Christ. We need to give them a word so that they might live and not die. A word. The eternal words of life. This sounds difficult to me, doesn't it? To have the right word at the right time. Not just throwing Bible verses out at them. You want the word that comes from God. It almost sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? It is. Without Christ, it is impossible. That is why we need wisdom. That's why we need spiritual discernment. That's why we need his help. James chapter 1 verse 5. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, do what? He said, let him ask of God. He said, God will help. God will give you that wisdom that you need. Maybe the disciples were feeling a little bit like we feel as they were listening to Jesus preach this message. Maybe they were feeling a little overwhelmed by the time they got to chapter 7. Like Abraham, we need God's guidance. We need his help. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus offers us that help. He invites us to ask for it. He says, verse 7, ask. Ateo. Keep on asking. Continuous action. Keep on asking. He says, keep on asking to have that splinter, that sin removed from your eye, from your life. He says, keep on asking for the right words, for the right perspective, for the right attitude, the right word at the right time, so you're able to correct a brother or sister. You know, so many times these verses here are taken out of context, like a blank check. Whatever you want, request it. That's what the verse says. That's what they think it says. It's a blank check. Request it. You want it. You've got it. That's not the context of these verses. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that you ask. And you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on yourselves. It's not a blank check. There is no blank check. Instead, it's an offer from Christ for help. He says, so we might deal with the sin in our own lives, so we might be able to effectively minister to other people, so we might be able to have the power to live for him. He says, keep on asking for guidance. Keep on asking for direction. Keep on asking for help. And what does he say in verse 7? It shall be given to you. Didomai, it'll be granted. It's yours. We need all the help we can get. He offers it. He offers to give us that help. He says, you'll receive it. Keep seeking, he says, verse 7. Zateo, keep on searching, keep on looking, keep on looking for the answer. He says, whatever it is that's causing you to sin, whatever problem you have in your life, he says, whatever the attitude is, he said, you need help to overcome it. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and God will help, he says. God will search our hearts. He'll search our minds. And he promises that verse 7, we will find the answer. Horisco, he says, you'll find it. You'll obtain it. You'll find what you're looking for. Your Father in heaven will help you. He says, keep knocking. Cruel. Keep pounding. He says, keep at it. Keep asking. Don't give up. You know, many times we ask God for help. We pray to him. We come before him. Come with those worries, those things that are weighing us down, the sin. We're torn up. We're weighted down. We're tangled up. We're not living the victorious Christian life we read about in the Bible, and we don't want that. We want to live for Christ. And so we come before him and we ask him. And then what do? We give up. We stop asking. What's Jesus saying here? He says, don't give up. It's simple. He says, don't give up. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Why haven't we received the help? Why haven't we found the answer? Why hasn't the door been opened? Why do we continue to be so critical? Why do we not live with joy and with peace in our hearts? Romans 8:37 says we overwhelmingly conquer. Is that how we're living? Do we feel like conquerors? If not, why not? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Jesus says you will overwhelmingly conquer. He says, verse 7, it shall be opened to you. Anoigo, it'll break wide open. Break down the door. That's the idea. He's going to break down the door for us. He says, for everyone, verse 8, everyone. Who's everyone? Those of us who know Christ. Remember, this is written for the disciples. It's written for us. He says, those of us who know Christ, he says, who keep seeking his help, verse 8, will receive that help. If we continue to seek him, we will find him. We will find that help. If we keep knocking, it will be opened. There will be victory. He gives us the plan. He gives us the pattern. Here's how you do it, he says. Here's how you have victory. You keep at it. Persistence. Consistency. Then there's victory. We don't like to hear that, though. We're the fast food generation. We watch TV shows where the problem is solved in an hour or less. Every problem is solved. Instant coffee? We want instant answers. We want the magic wand. Where's the magic wand? There is no magic wand, Jesus says. Galatians 5:7. Paul spoke to the church, churches in that province, and he had a question for them. He said, you were running well. He said, who hindered you from obeying the truth? How did you get sidetracked? Who pulled you off course? He said, where'd you make a wrong turn along the way? He said, you were moving in the right direction. He said, what you need to do is to press on. Press on in the right direction. Press on. It takes work. Jesus said, we need to keep at it. We need to keep asking. We need to keep seeking. We need to keep knocking. And he says, then there will be victory. This is the key to the Christian life. Jesus gives it to us right here. This is it. He uses a story to illustrate it. Luke chapter 11. It's a story of a man who comes to his friend's house at midnight. Middle of the night, he's there. And he wants to borrow some bread for someone who's just got back into town. I guess it was a late flight. No 24-hour grocery stores were open. So he comes to this man's house. It's his friend. I don't know if he was his friend after that night, but he was his friend. Jesus said, this man may not feel like getting up. And he might not want to give him the bread because he's his friend. But you know, he's going to give him as much bread as he wants so this man will stop bothering him in the middle of the night. And Jesus says he will give him what he needs because of this man's persistence, because of his determination, because of his perseverance. This man kept at it. He got what he wanted. He got victory. That's the illustration. Keep at it. and there's victory. I press on, Paul said, Philippians 3. I run, I press, I stress, I strain every muscle like a runner. He says, that's how I live the Christian life. I persevere till the race is won. That's what the Christian life is all about. There is no magic wand. So day by day, what are we to do? We are to press on. We are to persevere. We are to pray. We are to ask. We are to keep on asking. And Jesus says we will have victory. We will have victory. Let me ask you something. If we truly hunger and thirst to live to please our Father in heaven, don't we believe that He's going to answer that prayer? Don't we believe that He is going to help us bring glory to Him? He's our Father. What kind of a Father would He be if He didn't help us to glorify Him? Of course He'll help us, right? Of course He will. That's Jesus' point, verse 9. He says, what man is there among you? He says, your fathers, your mothers, your parents. He says, you love your children. He says, when your son or your daughter comes to you, the child that you love in verse 9 and asks for a loaf, an artos, a loaf of bread. He wants a meal. Your child's hungry. He said, would you give him a lithos? Would you give him a stone? Would you give him a plate full of rocks for dinner? He said, of course not. Of course we wouldn't do that. He says, or if he asks for a fish, an ichthus, seafood platter. He says, if that's what your child wants, would you give him an ophis, a snake? And even if you cook the snake was considered unholy, unclean. He said, would you do that? Would you do that to the child that you love? Verse 10, the end of verse 10, he says, of course not. He said, of course you wouldn't do that. He says, well, let me ask you something, verse 11. If you then, being evil, poneros, wicked, by nature, wicked, children of wrath, conceived, brought forth in iniquity, enemies of God, now sons and daughters, children, adopted into the family, but not perfect. Jesus says, you're not perfect. You don't always get it right, do you? He says, no, we sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes make mistakes when we raise our children. We overreact to them. We underreact to them. We're too strict. We're too permissive. We don't have all the facts. We let our emotions get in the way. We blow it sometimes. So Jesus says, yeah, you're imperfect. You're sinful. And so by comparison to God, you're evil. He says, but, he says, even though that is true, he says, verse 11, you know how to give good gifts. Agathos, you know how to be kind and to be generous and to be loving to your children. You who are imperfect, he says, verse 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you now that you know him, now that you are his child, now that you can cry out to him and you can know that he will answer you because he's your Father. He says, you know that your Father is going to give you, verse 11 says, what is good? Blessings, spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. We're blessed. Those of us who know him, it says, we are blessed. Those who keep seeking, those who keep asking, those who keep crying out, who keep looking to him, we will receive the answer. We're blessed. He cares about us. He's not going to give us anything that would hurt us, even if we think we need it or want it. Even if we think that we're asking for a fish, we might be asking for a snake. It may not be best for us. Only our Father in heaven knows that. He knows the difference. He never gets it wrong. We may get it wrong. He never gets it wrong. He knows the difference between bread and a stone. Even if we don't, we're in the hands of a loving heavenly Father who only desires what is good, what is best for us. And so his answers do what? They continue to draw us closer to him. They continue to conform us to the image of Christ. Isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we want from our prayers? Are we just there for the paycheck? Or are we there to become more like Christ? Jesus says, if that's what we really want, if we want to become more like him, he says, keep on asking, Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And he says, that door will be open to you. Therefore, he says in verse 12, if you're my disciples, don't condemn other people. Correct them. But first examine yourself. So examine your heart. Examine your attitude. Then you'll be able to correct them. He says, understand who you're trying to reach. Keep on asking for wisdom from God. Keep on asking for discernment. You need help. He said, if you ask for that help, you'll receive it. He says, therefore, verse 12, as the love of God is continually being poured out in you, you should love as your Father loves you. The love that the Father has put in our hearts should be expressed by us. So how is that? How is it expressed by us? By our worship? By our praise? As we hunger and thirst for Him in our desire to live lives that glorify Him, lives of obedience, lives of integrity? That's how we glorify Him. Jesus says, yes, that's true. But it is also expressed how we love other people. We love other people the way that our Father loves us. How would people know what God is really like if they don't see Him in us? How will they know? Verse 12, Jesus says, the love of God is visualized by other people. When we care about them, how? He says, the way that we care about ourselves. That's the true measure of how we love. I love that. Jesus knows us. He's so practical. He gives us something we can understand because we know how to love ourselves, don't we? We know how to care about ourselves. So he says, start there. Isn't that awesome teaching? Start there. You want to love other people? Don't start there. Look at yourself. He says, verse 12, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. That's how we express the love of God. Jesus is talking about relationships here. Isn't that what he's talking about? Relationships. Relationships with other people. Relationships with each other. How we deal with each other. The way we are to measure if we are dealing with each other as true disciples of Christ. It's not a new principle. It's a principle found in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. Found in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. What did it say? Love your neighbor. Love your friends. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your enemies. How? The way that you love and you care about yourself. It's the same principle, same basic principle that was taught by the Jewish rabbis, except one major difference. They taught what not to do. They said, if it's hateful to you, don't do it to someone else. It's the same principle that was taught by the Greek scholars. In fact, it's the same principle that's taught in Eastern religions today. They all say, don't hurt other people. Why? Because you don't like to be hurt. He said, don't inflict pain on other people. Why? Because you don't like when pain's inflicted on you. Don't do evil to other people. Why? Because you don't want evil to be inflicted on you, do you? Jesus takes this to a whole new place. It's a totally different principle. He takes this above and beyond. He says, not only are we not to have a condemning attitude, or not only are we not to do what is wrong, what is hateful. He said, as his disciples, we are to do what is right, what is good. We're to love other people the way that our Heavenly Father loves us. So how are we to do that? He says, here's how. Love the way you want to be loved. Respect other people the way you want to be respected. Talk to other people the way that you want to be talked to. Correct them the way that you would want to be corrected. He said, that's how the love of God is visualized in us. Seen in us. This is revolutionary teaching. Nobody has ever taught like this before. This principle of Jesus has been called by some people the golden rule. But I wonder, and I have a question about that. If it is so golden, then why do most people not follow it? Why? First of all, you don't belong to Christ, if you're not his disciple, it is impossible to follow this instruction. It is impossible to consistently live it from your heart. If we don't belong to Christ, we can't live it. In fact, we don't even have the desire to live it. By comparison to what Jesus is teaching here, it is relatively easy not to lash out when other people say bad things about us or hurt us, we're wrong. And that's why the philosophies and the religions of the world, of men, all put it that way. Because that's relatively easy. But it's not natural to love someone, to reach out in love when we're wronged and when we're hurt. That's something we can't do without Christ living within us. And that is why only the true disciple of Jesus Christ can live it. So how do we live it? How can we live it? Well, we live it because we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He is the one who gives us the power and the ability to love like that. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He gives us the ability to do what's right. He gives us the power to love. He gives us the power to love just like our Father loves us. It comes from Him. It really doesn't come from us. We now have, you might say, the resource to love. Resource from God to care about people the way that we care about ourselves. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Like Abraham, God is with us. But not only is God with us, God lives within us. Now we have the freedom to live for Christ, and we have the freedom to love like Christ. It says at the end of verse 12, for this, he says, is a summary of the law and the prophets, a summary of the commandments of God. He tells those who are listening, he tells us as we're listening, he says, you've misunderstood the scriptures if you think that your attempts to follow these commandments will bring salvation to you. He says, if you think your attempts to follow the law will do anything to bring favor to God, he says, you're wrong. They've been written, in fact, to show you that you can't keep them, that you don't have the power to keep them, and that apart from Christ, apart from a Savior, you can't do it. He said, they've been written to show you that now you can have a relationship with God, and you can have a relationship that honors Him. You can have the freedom to live for Him. You can have the freedom to love like Him. As His disciples, we know that we fall short. We know that. We need His help. These words of Jesus crush us. It's like Paul. We cry out, who's adequate for these things? We're still spiritual beggars. We're back where we started. We're back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We've come all the way around. From our hearts, we know we need to keep asking for His help to live. With diligence, we keep on seeking Him so that we might live for Him. By faith, we keep knocking with the assurance, with the expectation that our Father in heaven will answer us so that by our life or by our death, we bring honor to Him. That is the Christian life. That is freedom. That is victory. Through Christ alone, we are more than conquerors.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.